We're going to begin in the book of John, chapter 15. Book of John, chapter number 15. Wednesday night, a week ago, we looked in the book of Psalms and we talked a little bit about the Old Testament prophecies that pointed to Jesus Christ. We talked about the fact that there's not another book ever written by this many authors that all say the same thing. All points to the same person, and we call it the harmony of the Bible, and we call it the harmony of the Gospels. But at the end of the day, it's just God. It was His plan, it was His will, and I believe that this is Him proving more to us who He is, and I guess why He is. So I told you about this picture that I had in my Bible. It was a piece of reference material, so I drew it. But it's a tree documenting the prophecies of the Old Testament. And some of them are the prophecy of a king that was to come, and some of them are the prophecy of the suffering that Jesus the Messiah would have to endure. And tonight we're going to read the second half of this, the prophecy that actually came true. And this is Jesus telling us, or telling His disciples here. We're going to back up to chapter number 14 and get the question that was asked. And Judas said unto him, Lord, how is it? Verse 22 of chapter 14, I'm sorry. Judas said unto him, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus began to preach at this point, and it's a long spiel that He did. He said, if any man love me and will keep my words, my Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode. And he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's that sent me. And as he began to go through teaching, not just to Judas here, but to all of his disciples, we end up in verse number 16 of chapter 15. And I want to look at this just for a minute, then we'll continue on down. Jesus said, ye have not chosen me. Whenever Jesus called out his disciples, what did he do? He went and found them, and he said, hey, Peter, come on. He said, Matthew, follow me. They didn't come to him. You know why? Why do people not go to Jesus? They don't know him. The reason that lost sinners can't approach Jesus without Jesus first calling is because they don't know him. They have no idea. They don't know. They don't understand. They don't know who he is or why he is or what he is. Any of it. They don't know Jesus. And so Jesus said, he said, how can any man come unto me? How can any man come unto the Father? How can any man know or even have the wherewithal to approach a God and our God unless he is first drawn? And that brings us to where Jesus says, in verse 16, he said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. This evening, if you're a born-again believer, it's not because you chose God. And people all down through time have said, I took Jesus as my Savior. No, Jesus called you, and you said yes. You didn't go to Jesus. You didn't approach Jesus. You didn't show up and say, hey, Jesus, it's time for me to get saved. And there are people out in this world. And some people call them preachers. I call them false teachers. That will say to a kid whenever they get about yay tall, they say, do you think it's about time you get saved? Or they'll ask the kid's parents, do you think it's about time old so-and-so gets saved? And kids will hold on to that for salvation for most of their life. Because their parents told them it's about time you get saved. Because a preacher that they put a lot of confidence in told them it's about time that you get saved. If you were not drawn to God, you could not be saved. If you were not drawn to Jesus Christ, you could not be saved. It's impossible. Logically and biblically, it's impossible. You could not be saved. And so if you were never drawn to God and you think that you're saved, then we need to have a conversation after the service. But that's not where I'm trying to go tonight. He said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I have ordained you." That means I have picked you out and I have prepared you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And this is the prophecy that is fulfilled. Here he said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The world hated Jesus before it hated us. The world denied Jesus before it denied us. The world despised Jesus before it despised us. And in Isaiah and in Psalms, we read in both of those places, and they're up here. In both of those places, we read that Jesus will be hated for no reason. That Jesus will be hated without cause. That he will be despised through no fault of his own. And as we go out in this world, our nature desires for people to like us. That's our nature. We want people to like us. For then I'm not going to come up to you and I'm not going to be mean and I'm not going to be rude and I'm not going to be intolerable and I'm not going to pick on your yellow shirt or that funky little wrinkly deal that's got in. I'm not going to do it because I want you to like me. Okay? And likewise, I don't want you to make fun of the wrinkles in my coat because I forgot to iron it. Or the fact that my shoes are coming apart. I don't want you to make fun of that because you want me to like you too, right? It's human nature that we want people to like us, that we want to be liked, that we want to be loved, that we want to be accepted. Jesus was man, right? Jesus was human. Do you believe that that was his desire? That he wanted to be liked and he wanted to be loved. That Jesus felt the same things we feel. Jesus wanted to be accepted. Jesus wanted to be in a place that he could preach, that he could teach, that he could love and be loved in return. Jesus didn't experience that. Can you imagine? And I had it happen to me one time, and it absolutely blew my mind. This high school kid, 18 years old, never met him before in my life, still don't know. I remember his name, but I have no idea. I've never heard another last name like it. Never having seen me before, stood in a school bus line, not as far as from me to the end of this pew right here. My back was to him. And he pointed at me, talking to another kid with the principal standing right in front of him. And he pointed at me and he said, "You see that teacher right there?" He said, "I'm going to shoot up the whole school just so I can get him killed." I have no idea who the kid was. He got suspended and kicked out of school. I have no idea who the kid was. Never met him before in my life. That bothered me for months, trying to figure out what I did to this kid to make him feel this way. Turns out he did that and got kicked out of his three previous schools before he came to Farmington. Did the exact same thing, said the exact same thing in front of the principal. They expelled him and moved on to the next school. But whenever people say things like that and we don't understand it, we don't understand the origin behind it, it hurts us because we want to be loved. And whenever someone does not love us, or someone does not like us, or someone does not accept us, then that hurts. Right? Tells me it's got to you too. It hurts when somebody don't like us. And the Bible says that Jesus was hated, not just disliked. He was hated. He was despised for no apparent reason. Other than the fact that these people looked at him and said, "I'm not going to like him. It don't matter what he does. It don't matter what he says. I'm not going to like him. I'm going to do everything that is in my power to hate this man for no apparent reason." That was their attitude toward Jesus. The Bible says that he came to his own and his own received him not. That he came to his people and that they received him not. Jesus was hated of men because of who he was. Because of who his Father was. There are people that you're going to come across in life and they're going to judge you based on who your folks are. That may be good, that may be bad, depending on who your folks are. They're going to judge you because of that. It's the reason I don't tell people that I'm kin to the Thomases. They're going to judge me because of that. They're going to place an assumption. They're going to assume things about your life because of where you came from. Because of where you grew up. Has anybody ever, you ever told somebody that you went to such and such high school and they said, "Oh, bless your heart." They used to do that to me all the time because I went to Pine. And I did it to my wife because she went to Franklin. And we didn't even talk about the Bowling Green people because they were so far behind us that it didn't matter. You're judged based on where you came from. Your assumptions are made about you, about how intelligent you are because of the school that you came from, because of the sports that you may or may not have played in school. I told my dad that my wife was going turkey hunting. He said, "Oh, don't let her go turkey hunting." I said, "How come?" He said, "Turkey hunting people are crazy." That's what he said, word for word. It's exactly what he said. He said, "Turkey hunting people are crazy." He didn't explain the statement. As far as I know, he only ever knew two turkey hunters in his life. Both of them were crazy. So he made the assumption that all turkey hunters were crazy. Right? That's what he did. And we do that all the time. We do it with schools. We do it with football teams. We do it with who your last name is. We do it with everything. Y'all know my family. I have two brothers. One, same height as me. Not near about as wide as I am. Don't weigh near as much as me. And has half of the wingspan that I do. The other brother that I have is this tall. He weighs 100 pounds. I can pick him up with one hand and throw him up on the roof. Did it the other day. He's this big. He has a photographic memory. Guess what me and Trey don't have? He got a memory. We're like old Windows 94 computers. We just whatever. We all three come from the same place. We come from the same mama. We come from the same daddy. We are drastically different. Hunter, before he started losing all of his hair, he had blonde hair. Trey has brown hair. I have black hair. We're all different. We're shaped different. We talk different. We think different. We act different. But our last name is all the same. Jesus came to this world being of God. And he said that because of his heavenly father, because they hated his father, they hated him. And because of who our heavenly father is, guess what? The world is going to hate us. Because they don't know any better. They don't know no better. They are designed in this world, and our flesh is designed to hate the things that are of God. Can we agree with that statement? That our flesh hates the things of God, and the things of God contradicts our flesh. That's simple enough. Which means that once we are saved and born again, that we contradict this world. That the way that we live, the way that we act, the way that we talk, the way that we think contradicts this world. Because of that, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." Verse number 19. "If you were of the world would love its own." I have never seen people more passionate about high schools in any other part of the world than right here in Washington Parish. Because people that are demons, they band together. And they're proud of their school. People that are Raiders, they stick together. They're proud of their school. They bleed red. People that are Buccaneers, well, I don't know what they think because they're such a tight group, I can't get a foot in. Everybody sticks together because they have that in common. They may be different than everybody else, believe it or not. I graduated with 66 people and not a single person in that school looked the way that I do. Not a single one of them. They all look different. You know why? We all are different. You know what we had in common? We had one thing in common. We had the fact that we were all Raiders in common. That's it. As Christians, we have one thing in common. We disagree on everything else. Everything else. Almost everything else. There aren't many things that you agree with. How many people look in the front of your Bible or at the edge of your Bible? How many people is reading a Thompson Chain Reference Bible? Two, maybe three? I know that there's somebody here that's reading a Nelson Bible. Anybody reading a Scofield Bible? In a group this small, there's at least five or six different reference Bibles that you're going to be reading. Okay? I'm not saying that yours is wrong. I'm not saying that mine is better. We have different preferences. Okay? Some people like fudge rounds. Some people like honey buns. Other people don't like any of it. That don't mean that we're not coming from the same place. That we're not born of the same family. That we're not part of the same family. It don't mean that we can't have something in common just because we don't have this thing in common. Jesus said, the world hated my Father. The world hated me. Therefore, regardless of who you are, what you are, if you follow me, the world is going to hate you. That don't mean that the world is going to come grab you by the throat, shake you really hard, and say, I'm going to try to choke you out. That's not the way it works. The world is going to undermine things that you do for God. The world is going to fight things that you do for God. The world and our flesh is going to take and distract us from everything church-wise that we can possibly think of. If there's a revival going on, then everything else in our life is going to get scheduled for that week. It's coming. Get ready for it. Guess what's going to happen on Sunday morning? That's the easiest morning in the world to sleep. It is. You can sleep all day on Sunday. Come Monday morning, you're up at 5:30, you're ready to go. But on Sunday, 8:30 roll around and you're getting after it. You know why? Because your flesh knows it's church day. Come Wednesday night, you know what's the hardest day to make it home from work on time? Wednesday night. Because it's church night. You know what the hardest thing to do before you go to bed is? It's easy to sit up and watch TV. Me and Emily got in this terrible, awful habit of sitting up and watching TV and eating popcorn. We got salt and popcorn all over the bed now, but we did it for a month. I mean, every single night we'd sit up there and we'd eat popcorn and we'd talk and she'd read and we'd watch TV or whatever. We just did it all the time. Well, we have a Navy comforter on our bed. I never really looked at it with the lights on until today. Turn the lights on. Salt and popcorn all over the bed. That may be the reason we have rats. But anyway. Some things that we get used to are easy because they're not of God. But the things that are hard to become habitual are the things that are of God. Because our flesh hates it. The things that are hard to get in the habit of doing is reading the Bible, showing up to church, working at the church. Speaking of which, we have a work day Saturday morning for all of the men, 7 o'clock, bright and early. We'll have donuts. Guess what? There's going to be all kind of excuses not to come. The ladies are having a party up here on Friday evening. 7 o'clock, right? 6:30. 6:30. They're having a vacuuming party right here in this sanctuary. You're all invited, but guess what? Friday night at 20 minutes before that party is supposed to start, that cleaning day is supposed to start, that's when things are going to get crazy. That's when excuses are going to start popping up. Well, I can't come. Well, I can't do. Well, I can't. Whatever. Because our flesh hates God. Because our flesh hates the things of God. That should not come to us. That should not be a surprise to us. So what do we do? Jesus said, I've chosen you in spite of your flesh. I've chosen you in spite of your downfalls. I've chosen you in spite of all the things that you can or can't do. He said, if you were of the world, the world would love its own, but you are not of the world. I have chosen you. I've called you. I've ordained you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Verse number 23. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. The world hated Christ to the point that they turned loose a killer, a murderer, and whatever else he probably did just to crucify Jesus. They did all of this evil and they shouted to the people. They said, let his blood be on me and my children. My children's children. They said, let them reap the punishment. They said, let my family deal with this later. The world hated Jesus to the point that they killed him. You know who was part of that world? Me and you. Our fleshly nature is part of that word world. Part of that lust, part of that worldly thing, part of that flesh, part of that uncontrollable desire on the inside of us to hate the things of God. But whenever God saved us, He called us, verse 19, out of this world. He chose us out of this world. And He said that you are a new creature created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Created unto good works. We are changed. We are called out of this world. We should hate the things of God less. That makes sense. Our flesh is still going to fight us. We're still going to get a headache on Sunday mornings. We're still going to have a really hard time. And the babies are not, none of them are going to cooperate on Sundays. They're just not going to. They're not going to cooperate on Wednesdays either. Things are going to be bad at work whenever it's revival week. There's going to be every excuse in the world to sit up and watch a movie instead of reading your Bible. There's going to be reasons not to pray. It's going to be awkward to share the gospel with other people. There's going to be excuses not to live for God. But there's only one reason to live for God. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's always worth it. I know I used that statement this morning, and I read it not long ago in a book that Emily had gotten for me. But this guy had been through this and been through that, and he was going and going and going. And I tend to read the end of books before I read the beginning. It's a habit. I can't help it. I don't like mysteries. But the writer said, it's worth it. Whatever it is, whatever came before that statement is irrelevant, because it was worth it. Jesus sat up on that cross. I say sat. Jesus hung up on that cross. As He suffocated, as his lungs sank down into His diaphragm, as He literally could no longer physically function, with His last breaths, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. The world that hates me, Father, forgive them. The people that hate me, Father, forgive them. The people that just pulled my beard out, forgive them. The people that just stuck me with that spear, forgive them. The ones that drove the nails in my hands, forgive them. The ones that shouted, crucify Him, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Jesus said, it's worth it. Everything He had to endure, He said, it's worth it. Everything that He had to go through, He said, it's worth it because of you. It's worth it because He chose you. It's worth it because He saved you as an individual. This morning we read of a man that God called out. And He said, I have blessed him. I have watched him, and I will use him to do great things. This man is going to be a cunning artist. This man is going to be a great craftsman. This man is going to have workmanship like you wouldn't believe in the building of the tabernacle. And I chose him and called him by name. Do you know the reason that Lazarus rose from the grave? There's a song, I think Michael Combs sings it. It's a great song. It's kind of slow. Lazarus didn't rise from the grave because he was in there sleeping. Lazarus didn't rise from the grave because it was just time for him to get up. Lazarus rose from the grave because Jesus called his name. Jesus called his name and said, Lazarus, come on. Jesus called his name. One day, if you're here and saved, Jesus called your name. Jesus said, Hope. Jesus said, Marietta. Jesus said, Randy. Jesus said, Grace. Jesus reached down and said, Dean, come on. Jesus called each and every one of us by name and said, I have chosen you. Believe in me. I have ordained you to live for me, to work for me, if you will but believe. And if you're here and you're saved tonight, then it's time. It's time to start working. It's time to live for Jesus. It's time to work for Jesus. It's time to celebrate for Jesus. It's time to worship. It's time to pray. It's time to read. It's time to live. Because in a world who hated him is the same world that he loved. The ones who hated him is the ones he died for. He said it's worth it. It's all worth it. And the world is going to hate us, and the world is going to despise us, and our flesh and the world is going to give us every excuse not to come to church. The world is going to give us every excuse to show up late. The world is going to give us every excuse not to pray, not to read, not to go to revival, not to talk to others about Jesus. We're going to have every excuse, and they're going to be good excuses sometimes. They're going to be really good excuses sometimes, but none of them are good enough to satisfy God. Not a single one of them ever. The Bible is the only book that is this deep. The Bible is the only book that is God-breathed. God is the only author, and I love this. I saw it somewhere. Let me see if I can get it right. The Bible is the only book wherein the author is in love with the reader. That makes sense? I say it right. The Bible is the only book ever written wherein the author, because yes, Paul wrote the letters, but God inspired the letters, therefore God is the author, is in love with the reader. God loves you, and he proved it. He proved it so that you could prove your love by living for him in a world that hates you. And I hope that we can do that. That regardless of the excuse, regardless of the circumstance, that we could serve God knowing that it's worth it. That it's always worth it. While we have a verse for song, we're going to ask for a verse of invitation.